All right, thank you, Drew, for that incredible introduction. Really a blessing. I need to get a couple things out right up front. Everybody look right here. Look at my face. I am not Grant Gaines, okay? Some people have already asked, I didn't know Grant was going to be back this week. I'm not Grant, okay? We do dress a little bit alike. We have the same haircut. I'm wearing glasses, though, okay? So I'm not Grant. The other thing is I've already heard there are too many blanks on this page. We will get through them. We will be done by 7. So if you'll listen quickly, I'll talk quickly, and we'll get done. And all God's men said amen.
Amen.
Pastor asked me if I would share at Men of Memphis, and it was really an honor. extremely humbled to be here. And as I look out, I see men that I love and respect, and I have watched serve week in and week out. And I just want you to know it's an honor to stand up here. And although I am nervous, and although I thought about, my goodness, what am I going to get up there and talk about? I thought anytime God calls us to do something, we need to be obedient to that. And I believe this morning that as Pastor asked me to share from Matthew chapter 26, continuing looking at the life of Peter, that God wants to speak to us this morning. So I want to open us in prayer and we'll jump right into the word. Lord, we love you. I thank you that your word is alive and well. I thank you that it cuts sharper than any two-edged sword. And Lord, this morning, I pray that you will speak to our hearts. Draw us to yourself and be glorified here in this place. And we love you in your precious name. Amen. The question we want to ask this morning is, can God use a man of failure? Can God use a man of failure? You see, the world tells us that we have to be successful. The world tells us we have to climb the corporate ladder. We have to have bigger and nicer houses. We have to have better cars. We have to build more into our retirement fund and all of these things. And if we fail to do that, then we're a failure. And we don't look good in the eyes of the world. But my question is can God use that man? Can God use a man that sins? Can God use a man that fails? And I think what he does is he puts men here in Scripture for us to look at and show us that these are just regular day, ordinary men that make mistakes. And so as we jump in here in Matthew chapter 26, I want to read to you starting in verse 30. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Let's stop right there. Jesus and the disciples have been in the upper room. It's the Passover. Judas has already left them. He's getting ready to go and betray Jesus. Jesus and the 11 disciples are in the upper room. And it says right here that they were singing a hymn. Now, I may be wrong on this. This is the only place I could find anywhere that Jesus sang. Now, I believe he sang with his disciples all the time, but this is the only place that I found recorded that he actually sang. And I wondered, what would Jesus have sang? What would that have been like? We talk about worship services when Steve and Mark and all these guys do an incredible job leading us just to the throne of God and to sing worship to the Lord, to sing to God and to sing about God. But what would it have been like to sing with Jesus, and what would they have sang? And traditionally, in the Jewish culture, at the end of a festival or Passover, they would sing the Hallel, which is Psalms 113 to 118. And so I looked at that and thought, I wonder if this is what they sang. And as you read those six Psalms, what you'll find is they're all about salvation. They're all about the stone that the builder rejected. They're all about the coming Christ and God's salvation in our lives. And I thought to myself, how incredible if this is what they sang, that the disciples were literally singing what was about to happen and they didn't even realize it. And so many times we think if we'll go to church, if we'll spend time in worship, we'll walk away and we won't fall to sin, we won't have struggles, we won't have problems. But that's not the case, and we'll see that with Peter here in a second. Verse 31. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you that this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Peter ignored the words of Jesus. Peter ignored the words of Jesus. Listen to me, I can't think of many more dangerous places to be in than ignoring the words of Jesus. It's kind of like a husband that comes home from work after a long day, and as soon as he comes to the door, his wife tells him about a problem that she had that day. And she begins to continue to tell this story, and it's a long story, and so he has already cut off what she's saying, and he's formulating in his mind the information that he's going to give back to her so that she can fix her problem. See, what he's saying to himself is, I'm going to be a blessing to her. And he quits listening to her. What he completely misses, the fact the problem's already been fixed. She just wanted to share it with him. This is where Peter finds himself. He is completely ignoring the words of Jesus. Peter had seen Jesus do all kinds of miracles. Peter had seen Jesus always tell the truth. He said he is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. And he knows Jesus to always be true. And yet, when Jesus tells Peter, you all scatter, Peter says, no, not me, because he's not listening to Jesus. He's already formulating what he's going to say. Number two, Peter was full of pride. Notice what he says. He says, verse 35, Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you. In other words, not me, Lord. Hey, these other guys, these other 10, Judas had already left, so there's only 10 more. These other 10, they may scatter, they may go away, but not me. He answers the Lord with pride. I wonder to myself how often we answer the Lord with pride. Not me, Lord. I couldn't fall. I couldn't fail. You ever heard the saying, over my dead body? This is essentially what Peter had said to him. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. And Peter said, over my dead body. And we continue on in verse 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again and a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Notice that Jesus had left a few of the disciples back. He had taken Peter and the two sons of Zebedee a little further. And it says that Jesus was grieved and distressed. And he said to them, not only could you see it physically on him, when you see somebody that's stressed, you usually know, hey, are you feeling okay? Hey, what's going on? Can I pray for you in some way? Because it's visible. Not only was it visible in Jesus' life, but he literally says to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Jesus gives them instructions, stay awake, keep watch. And what we see here, thirdly, is Peter disobeyed the instructions of Jesus. Not only did he ignore the words of Jesus, he disobeyed the instructions of Jesus. He went to sleep. He was tired. He was weary. I wonder if there's men here that would say, you know, sometimes God calls me to do something, I'm just too tired. I had too long of a day. My work week was longer than expected. I know he wants me to share the gospel with my neighbor who's out there cutting his yard, but I'm just too tired today. I know he wants me to disciple my wife and my children and pour into my family at home, but I'm just too tired. I know that he wants me to go to an equip class on Wednesday night because I need to be equipped to make disciples, but my work week's been too long and I'm just too tired. This is where Peter finds himself. He's fallen asleep. Jesus comes back to him and says, could you not keep watch with me just for a little bit? Number four, Peter abandoned prayer. See, the first time Jesus says, keep watch, stay alert. The second time he comes back to him, he says, could you guys not keep watching? Could you not stay awake? And then he says, keep watching and pray. I saw a bumper sticker a while back that said, when all else fails, pray. And unfortunately, I believe in our culture, this is the way we treat prayer. When we can't fix the situation, our job can't fix the situation, our family can't fix the situation, then we come to a place of prayer. We come to the end of our day when we've sinned and struggled all day long, had all these problems and trying to fix all these situations throughout our day, and we pray, Lord, forgive me for all the things that I've done today, when what we should have done is woken up early like Jesus did, left our house, gone to a secluded place, and sought the face of the Father and prayed that God would take care of us through the day and bring us wisdom and guidance through the day. You see, we do it reversed. And Jesus tells him, you need to pray, and yet Peter abandons prayer. My goodness, I look at Peter and think, if I was in this situation, this would probably be me. Verse 47, while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up, accompanied by a large crowd with swords and clubs, who came from the chief priests and elders of the people. Now he who was betraying him gave them a sign, saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one, seize him. Immediately Judas went to Jesus and said, hail, Rabbi, and he kissed him. And Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus reached and drew out his sword and struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all those who take up the sword shall perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? Verse 55. At that time, Jesus said to the crowds, have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me, as you would against a robber? Every day I used to sit in the temple teaching you, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him and fled. I think so often about the disciples. 12 men that walked with Jesus for 3 years. Now, I don't know how much time they spent together every day, but I believe that they spent a lot of time together. I believe they walked. I believe they talked. I believe they prayed. I believe they sang. I believe they did everything together. For 3 years, Jesus poured into these men. And notice at the end of his life, at the end of Jesus' life, one of them betrayed him, Jesus. One of them denied him, Peter, which we'll see in a minute. And the other 10 ran away. 12 men spent 3 years with the Son of God pouring into them. And at the end of his life, they ran away in fear. It's amazing to me how we think we can come to church for 1 or 2 or maybe 3 hours a week and we're going to walk with the Lord all the time and never have any struggles. These guys spent an incredible amount of time with Jesus and yet they struggled. Notice number 5, Peter operated out of fear. He operated out of fear. Now in this text here in Matthew, it says one of the disciples drew his sword. But in a parallel passage in John chapter 18 verse 10, John says that Simon Peter pulled his sword out. So we know here that it was Peter whom pulled his sword. Now here's what's fascinating is it says Judas came with a large crowd. They had swords and clubs. Jesus was with 11 men. So Jesus plus the 11, there's 12 of them. We know Jesus wasn't carrying a sword. Peter probably knew if the other disciples were carrying a sword. Peter was most likely the only one carrying a sword. Peter sees the large crowd, all of the swords, all of the clubs, all of this stuff going on, and his immediate reaction, his instinct, is to pull his sword and go guns a-blazing out to glory. He immediately operates out of fear instead of following what God has called him to do. You know, when I was a boy, I was over at my uncle's house, and he had a couple children about my age, and my uncle was in the front yard moving some wood, and his little, he was probably 5 or 6 at the time, he was standing beside him, and he was moving some wood, and he picked up this piece of wood, and there was a big snake underneath there. My uncle, in real man fashion, pushes my cousin to the snake and turns around and runs back to the house. See, he was operating out of fear. When we operate out of fear, we do things that we wouldn't normally do. We, a lot of times, put people in danger, and more often than not, we put ourselves in danger because when we operate out of fear, we don't walk in the Spirit. And when we're not walking in the Spirit, we're not walking with the Lord. And when we're not walking with the Lord, we're taking ourselves out of the umbrella of God. And so operating out of fear is a dangerous place to be, and this is where Peter finds himself. He pulls his sword, and then he cuts off somebody's ear. He operates out of fear, and then number 6, Peter physically harmed the man. He didn't just pull a sword like, hey, look at me, I got a sword. Y'all all have swords, I got a sword too, I'm the man. But then he attacks somebody. Now think about this. How often do we react to a situation instead of respond to it? Reacting means that the first thing that comes to mind, it's just what instinct happens. Responding is when we actually formulate what we're going to do. We think about it. We pray about it. And then we respond to the situation. Peter reacts. He pulls his sword. He cuts this guy's ear off, not thinking about the consequences of what he's doing. Jesus ends up having to perform a miracle and put the guy's ear back on. Amazing. Jesus' love for people. Jesus, as Judas comes to him, remember what he said? He said, do what you have to do quickly, friend. He's still calling him friend, although Judas is about to betray him. or he did just betray him. But Peter physically harmed the man. My goodness. Peter has fallen over and over and over in this passage. He sinned over and over and over in this passage. And Jesus says to him, put that away. Don't do that. Verse 57. Those who had seized Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were gathered together. But Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest and entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. I really want you to pay attention to this. Number 7, Peter kept a distance from Jesus. Peter wanted to follow Jesus, but he wanted to follow him at a distance so nobody knew he was associated with Jesus. I wonder how many men come to church on a Sunday morning and they want to be a part of the body of Christ, but as soon as they leave the walls of the church, they want to follow Jesus at a distance. They don't want their place of business. They don't want their closest friends. They don't want their neighbors to know they're associated with Jesus. You see, Peter was still walking in fear. He was still fearful of what could happen. He wanted to know what was going to happen to Jesus, but he followed him at a distance. Man, I would submit to you that this is a dangerous place to follow Jesus at a distance. He did not call the disciples at the beginning of his ministry. He did not say, drop your nets and follow me at a distance. He told them to drop their nets and follow him. Have a relationship with him. Be close to him. And Peter follows him at a distance. Number 8, Peter blended in with the world. Notice what he does in verse 58. It says, but then Peter was following at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, and he entered in and sat down with the officers to see the outcome. Notice the first thing that Peter wants to do. He wants to get in and he wants to blend in with the world. He didn't want anybody to know he belongs to Jesus. He didn't want anybody to know that he knows Jesus. He doesn't want anybody to know that he's associated with Jesus. He still wants to see Jesus. He just wants to see him from a comfortable place. And so he gets into the world. He sits with the officers and he mixes it in right there. And I believe the book of Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 speaks against this very thing. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. You see, that's a very slippery slope. He says, walk not, stand not, sit not. He's telling them to stay away from this type of crowd. Don't keep walking in places you shouldn't walk, because when you walk in places you shouldn't walk, eventually you'll stand. And you may not be partaking in whatever's going on there, but eventually the longer you stay, you'll sit and become a part of it. And Peter walks his way in here and he blends in with the world. I'm convinced today that we have a lot of people that fly underneath the banner of Christianity, but they go out into the world and they blend in. Nobody knows they're Christians. Nobody knows they love the Lord because they're not talking about him. They want to blend in. As a matter of fact, you'll even hear people teach youth and children that God wants you to be happy. And when God wants you to be happy, he wants you to fit in with the world. He wants you to have the things of the world and be like the world. This is the opposite of what Scripture teaches. He tells us that this is a foreign land. We're ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And when you're an ambassador, somebody sends you to a foreign land. God has sent us to a foreign land. If Jesus Christ lives inside of you, you are a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And we are ambassadors. We are just passing through this land. This is not our home. We're to be pointing people to our home and pointing people to our Savior, but not Peter. Peter blended in with the world. Verse 69, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him and said, you too were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you're talking about. When he had gone out to the gateway, another servant girl saw him and said to those who were there, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. A little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, surely you too are one of them, for even the way you talk gives you away. Verse 74, then he began to curse and swear, I do not know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Number 9, Peter did not control his tongue. Peter did not control his tongue. The first time somebody says, you're with Jesus, he says, oh, I don't know what you're talking about. The second time that somebody says, you're with Jesus, it says with an oath, he says, I don't know the man. The third time somebody says, you're with Jesus, it says he cursed and swore. You see, Peter had no control over his tongue. He said whatever he was thinking, and he was just trying to get himself out of the situation. He didn't want to be associated with Jesus because he's still operating out of fear. Matthew 15, 18 says, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. You see, Peter was just spouting out what he was thinking, and he was trying to get himself out of the situation, a dangerous place to be. Number 10, Peter denied knowing Jesus. I really want you to pay attention to this. It wasn't that Peter was saying, I'm not a disciple. It wasn't that Peter saying, I don't follow Jesus. It wasn't that Peter was saying, I'm not one of the guys that spends a lot of time with him. He's saying, I don't even know him. He's not even an acquaintance. I don't even know what you're talking about. He is literally denying everything about his relationship with Jesus. What's fascinating is just hours before, Jesus told him this very thing would happen. And Peter said, over my dead body, it's not going to happen. And here we find Peter. He denies even knowing Jesus. I think to myself about this question, can God use a man of failure? Because when I look at this passage and I see Peter, here's what I see. I see Peter ignoring the words of Jesus. He failed. Peter was full of pride. He failed. Peter disobeyed the instructions of Jesus. He failed. Peter abandoned prayer. He failed. Peter operated out of fear. He failed. Peter physically harmed the man. He failed. Peter kept a distance from Jesus. He failed. Peter blended in with the world. He failed. Peter did not control his tongue. He failed. Peter denied knowing the Lord. He failed. He failed over and over and over again in a very short time frame. And if we were to stop right here in Matthew 26, verse 74, and not read anything else about the life of Peter, I would say to you, I don't know that God could use a man of failure. But thank the Lord, we have the full thing. And if you turn over to Acts chapter 2, what you will find is Jesus has already been killed. He's already risen from the dead. He's already spent time with the disciples. He's already ascended into heaven, and he sent these guys out to evangelize and to disciple the world. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and outside of the sermons preached by Jesus, I personally believe he preached the greatest sermon ever preached. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he calls men to repentance. Notice what it says in Acts 2, verse 40. And with many other words, he, being Peter, solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation, verse 41. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. Jesus saves about 3,000 people. They get baptized. Talk about meshing up the worship service. We got to get baptisms over. They're baptized 3,000 people. And about 3,000 people are added to the church. And the guy that preached the sermon is the guy that failed over and over and over and over and over and over again. And when we look at him and we say, can God use a man that fails? I think this is when God really brings it all together. You see, in our weakness, he is strong. And I believe the key to God using a man of failure is found in the last verse of Matthew 26. Verse 75 says, and Peter remembered the word which Jesus has said, before a rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Catch this. And he went out and wept bitterly. I think that last phrase is the key to God using a man of failure. He wept bitterly. Man, if you don't hear anything else that's said this morning, I want you to catch this. God is not looking to use men of perfection. God is looking to use men of conviction. God is not looking to use men of perfection because if he was looking for a perfect man, he would have nobody to use. But God is looking for that man that messes up, but the Holy Spirit convicts him, and he takes that thought captive, and he repents of his sin, and he's broken over what he has done. See, Peter didn't just throw up a prayer, oh, Lord, I've sinned, just forgive me. Peter is broken. It says Peter goes out, and he weeps bitterly. I want to ask you this question. When is the last time you wept over your sin? When is the last time God broke you? And you say, Derek, you don't know the things that I've done. You don't know that I'm addicted to pornography. You don't know that I've had an affair. You don't know that I've been divorced. You don't know that I haven't been true on my taxes. You don't know that I've been a man of less integrity at my place of business. You don't know these things that I've done in my past. God does. And God's looking for men to be broken. I think of David. When David sleeps with Bathsheba and then has her husband killed, and you go to Psalm 51 and we see a man that's broken. We see a man that's crying out and he's repentant of his sins. You see, God uses men that are broken over their sin. He uses men that are convicted and that live differently. Last point of application, God uses men that are broken in spirit, repentant in attitude, and obedient in action. Notice Peter in this moment, and he went out and wept bitterly. He was broken in spirit. Peter was broken. He looks back at all these sins. Guys, we just listed 10 sins. There's more in there. Peter lies. He does other things. In a very short period of time, but he's broken. He looks back on this and he weeps. He's repentant in attitude. How do we know that? How do we know that he repented? Because we do not see Peter go on and continue to deny Jesus. We don't see Peter go on and continue to operate in fear. We don't see Peter go on and continue to disregard the words of Jesus. We see Peter go on and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he's repentant in attitude, and then he's obedient in action. You see, guys, God is looking for us to be broken vessels and to walk in obedience. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody this morning that says, I hear it, and I want to say that I believe it. I just don't know that it applies to me. And here's my response to that. Can God use a man of failure? He did it time and time again in Scripture. He did use a man of failure. He can use a man of failure. He wants to use a man of failure. And he will use a man of failure if we'll come broken before him and walk in obedience.